Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to Unveiling Bible Prophecy. So this is our last night during the week. Almost done. So tonight I'm going to be sharing my testimony, my experience, how God has brought me so far. And Sabbath morning is our last meeting. So we're going to be going over heaven and the plan of redemption, God restoring everything back to the way that it was supposed to be before sin entered the world. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go into the message. Loving Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for bringing us all here. I thank you for blessing this series and for blessing me. Thank you for what you have done in my life now. And I ask that you please help me to share my testimony with all of these people, that they may be inspired, that if you can do all these things in me, that you can do it with anybody. Please guide my words. Let them not be my own, but yours. I ask that you please guide us all with the Holy Spirit, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, the Bible tells us in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." My favorite hymn is Amazing Grace. I can relate very much to that song. Just the words alone are very inspiring. But just the first verses, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." I felt like I was lost for a big part of my life. I had a great family. They really very loving, did anything for me, but I always felt like just something wasn't right. Just didn't know where I was, what I should be doing, and nobody can direct that except for God. This is a picture of my family from left to right. There's my brother-in-law, my sister, my dad, my sister-in-law, my brother, my mother, and then my older brother. Very wonderful people. I was born in Staten Island, New York, 1984, where I started growing up. That's where my parents are from as well. And they moved down to New Jersey, where I grew up the rest of my life up until now. So I was 3 years old when I moved to Jersey, and the whole family grew up there, grew up in the suburbs, but we would constantly visit the grandparents and aunts and uncles back in Staten Island. But like I said, my family is very good people, very loving, hardworking, would do anything for you, just nice people. We were raised in the Catholic Church, but even though we were raised in the Catholic Church, we were outside of the church. So we had the title of Catholic, but we never really participated. We did the sacraments, the communion, the confirmation, just to do the rituals, traditions. But I had no idea what these things meant. I would go to what they called CCD, where once a week we would have to go for a little lesson, but I could care less about it. I didn't want to go there, thought it was a waste of time. I absolutely hated it. But anyways, I just went. That's what Mom and Dad wanted, so I went. I went through the rituals, didn't know what I was doing or what for. And I remember one of them was confirmation. So when I think I was 13 when we had to go to do confirmation, but we had to confess our sins to the priest. And well, I didn't really feel comfortable confessing my sins, so I lied to the priest about my confessions. That's how bad I was. But anyways, growing up outside of the church, we had this idea or belief that as long as you're a good person, you'll be fine. You can go to heaven. We were never taught to go by the Word of God. I didn't really know or understand Jesus' sacrifice for me. I didn't understand who he was or what he did for me. I mean, the main things that we were taught was that, you know, Christmas time, Jesus was born, then he was crucified at Easter, and that's all you really heard about Jesus. But you heard a whole lot about Mary and different saints, and you prayed to this saint for this type of a prayer. You could pray to this saint for this type of a prayer. But never really went into the Bible for anything. So after my confirmation, when I was about 13, I didn't really go to church ever. But, like I said, we were brought up with this idea that if you're a good person, you could go to heaven. Well, that's kind of a problem, because then you have your own philosophy on life. You go by your own judgments, which causes problems. Because then you become the judge. You decide what is good and what is not good, which, as you can imagine, could get you into some trouble. You know, you kind of gauge like, well, it's not that bad, so I could do it this time. Or, you know, saying, well, that's bad over here, but, you know, this is kind of bad, I'll just do this one. Very dangerous with that type of mindset. But that's what happens when you don't go by the Word of God. So anyways, I had very, very little, minimal knowledge about God. I didn't really pray ever, didn't really have any relationship with Jesus, didn't really care to, just was living my life. So this is a picture of me senior year of high school, and by the time I was a junior in high school, people are getting ready, deciding what they want to do with their lives, what schools they want to continue to go to further their education. And me, I hated school. I was a terrible student. You know, I did literally the bare minimum just to get by. I didn't bother anybody in class. I just stayed quiet. I was like a fart in the wind. Nobody knew I was there. So anyways, it was getting to the time where I had to decide what I wanted to do with my life. So I was always interested in the military, and I decided one day that I wanted to join the United States Marine Corps. So when I was 17, junior year, I signed up for the delayed entry program. Now what that program does is it prepares you for boot camp. So once a month you would meet up with your recruiter, with some other recruits who are going to boot camp as well. You know, you do some training exercises, getting used to running, certain obstacles. And they're just prepping you so that you know what you're getting yourself into. So I was gung-ho, ready to go into the Corps. Couldn't wait. People thought I was insane. They're like, why would you go into the Marines? Go into the Air Force. That's easy. Don't worry, you know, just go there. It's not hard at all. I wanted a challenge, and I sure got one. So September of 2002, after my graduation, I went off to boot camp, and I loved it. I loved the physical activity, the challenges, the marching, the drills. It was like I was made for this. I was doing great there. I was excelling physically. I was acing all my tests, which was strange for me because I didn't like school or test taking or anything like that, but this was something that I actually cared about. So I put 100% into this. This is a picture of my military ID. As you can see, that stoned over. Excuse me. Sorry about that. So anyways, I found out about halfway through training, I started having some problems physically. I started to lose the strength in my left arm. It got so bad, I wasn't even able to lift up my canteen to take a drink of water. I had no idea what was going on. I was more afraid that my drill instructors were going to find out that I was struggling physically and that I was going to get in trouble and might have to get dropped from training. So I tried to hide it the best I could. But eventually, it was noticeable that I couldn't do pull-ups anymore. I couldn't even hold my rifle anymore. So they sent me to the aid station. I had gotten checked out. They said I had nerve damage. And they said I'm not going to graduate. They said, well, you know, you have nerve damage. We got to send you home. I was devastated. I had put all my eggs in one basket, and they just crushed it. So they dropped me to what they called MRP, which is Medical Rehabilitation Platoon. So people during training who had gotten injured, whether they had a bad sprain or broken a limb, they would go to this MRP to recover. So they sent me there, and I was there for 11 weeks. MRP was supposed to be a place of healing, but it was probably the most depressing place I've ever been to. Here you had guys who gotten hurt like me during boot camp, who wanted to be there but couldn't anymore because of the injury and were getting sent home, so they're depressed. Then you had other guys who never wanted to be there from the first day they got there, who was faking injuries. It was just a mess. So I was really depressed, and I started to become suicidal. I started to think of ways where I could just end my life as fast as possible. I felt like a failure, and I did not want to continue to live anymore. You know, I had told everybody, I'm going there, I have to do this, I'm going to do a great job, and then I found out I can't do it. So I felt like the lowest of the low. Just no self-esteem anymore, just wanted to end it all. But for some reason, I never went through with it. I know now that it was God who was with me, who was putting off those suicidal thoughts, saying, no, there's a reason to live. Just keep going. Well, I praise the Lord that he was with me that time, because I would not be here today if it wasn't for him. So after the 11 weeks in MRP, I was tested every single week to see if my condition was improving, and it was not. So they told me, it's like, all right, well, we can't do anything more for you. We have to send you home now. So they put me into PEB, which is a separation platoon. So it's a place where you go, where they process your papers, and you just sit there and wait for the date that they give you to leave. So I was there for another 2 months. And this entire time, I'm treated as a recruit. And if you don't know how recruits are treated, they're treated worse than prisoners. We had absolutely no rights. We had to refer ourselves in the third person. We had to request permission to use the bathroom. We had absolutely no rights at all. But this is how the Marine Corps is. And this is part of the reason what attracted me to it, because it was such a physically and mentally demanding place where you had to be strong to survive. Well, after 7 months of being treated like that, you can imagine where my self-esteem was. Just non-existent. So April 7th, 2003, I finally got sent home. Angry, disappointed, depressed. This look on my face lasted for a very long time. I remember coming home, my friends saw me, and they even saw a difference. So the actual day I got home, I started to self-medicate. I turned to drugs, I turned to alcohol, prescription drugs, marijuana, and just trying to do whatever I could to get rid of the pain that I had. So when I got home, just not happy with anything. I remember everybody telling me, trying to cheer me up, everything happens for a reason. I didn't like that. God knows, he has a plan for you. Well, my reaction to that was, God's plan sucks, I don't want to hear it. I'm done. Leave me alone. I had a bad attitude. So, when I came home, I had no idea what I was going to do with myself now. You know, I had put all my eggs in one basket, and that failed. I knew I did not want to go back to school. What was I going to do? Well, my dad, being such a good father, told me, said, well, you're not going to sit here and do nothing with yourself. So you still have two options. You either can go to school, or you could start going to work, learn a trade. Well, I certainly didn't want to go to school, so I wanted to go to work. So I decided I was going to be an electrician. So a year after I had come home, I applied for a job at Precision Tech Electric. They hired me that very day, and I started working. And I started doing great. You know, I liked being outside. I liked working with my hands. Things started to be a little bit better. Now, I was still depressed about what had happened, but at least now I had some type of a purpose. Now, I was still hurting from that experience, but, you know, I had a job now. And like I said, I was self-medicating. So I needed something to support my bad habits. So working, I was paying bills and paying my drug bills. Doing pretty much what I would do is I would work throughout the week, on the weekend, just get trashed, back to work on Monday. Just repeated the cycle. Started getting so bad where I was either high or drunk either every day of the week for probably almost 6 years straight. And that's not much of an exaggeration. You know, I just didn't like reality. You know, I was still depressed about not being in the Marine Corps, feeling like a failure. Even though I was succeeding a lot as an electrician, that's not what I wanted. So anyways, while I was working here, I was a helper at the time, and I started to work with a man named Paul. And Paul was a Christian. How do I know? He was always talking about Jesus, something that I was not familiar with. I thought it was very strange. You know, when you're in the Catholic Church, nobody talks about Jesus unless it's Christmas or Easter time. So here is this guy praising Jesus, talking about heaven and how good Jesus is, and like, why is this guy always talking about Jesus? What is so special about him? Well, Paul's a very faithful Christian. He loved the Lord, and he just couldn't hold it in. So I remember one day we were in the work truck, and he just started talking to me, said, Tony, do you go to church? I said, no, I don't have time to go to church. You know, I got better things to do on my Sundays. It's like, well, why do you go on Sunday? I said, oh, come on, everybody knows this one. You know, everybody goes on Sunday. That's the day you go to church. I said, no, it's not. I said, what? He said, Sunday is not the Sabbath. I said, oh, so you're a Jew. I know that one too. Said, no, it's not just for the Jews. So Paul started to explain to me about the Sabbath, how it was the seventh day of the week, and it was for everybody, not just for one group of people. And he was always telling me, all this and quoting Bible verses. So he told me at the end of this, he said, if you don't believe me, go buy a Bible and look it up for yourself. So I did. Went to Barnes & Noble, got myself a King James Bible, and I started looking it up. Sure enough, what he was saying was in the Bible. Blew my mind. Really shouldn't have, because I never read the Bible before, because I had no idea what was in it. But Paul would constantly talk about stories in the Bible. And I really didn't want to hear it at this time because I was so wrapped up in my life of, you know, going going out drinking and partying with my friends. Right now I'm at the climax. I just turned 21. You know, everybody's turning 21. Everybody's going out, getting drunk for everybody else's birthday. So this was my life in my early 20s. I was looking for the next party, the next high, whatever it was, just to get away from the reality that was life. But every day I went back to work. Me and Paul would work Monday through Friday. There goes Paul again talking about Jesus. Now, he wasn't forcing it on me. He was just talking about it. He wasn't telling me what I had to do. He was just talking about stories in the Bible, how it related to life or an experience that he just went through. And it started to get me interested. And I started asking him questions. Now, I've never read the Bible before. I had very little knowledge. The little I thought I knew, I was way off. And I started just asking questions. You know, are angels real? Okay, so he starts talking about the angels and giving me Bible verses. And I was like, all right, so what about demons? What about Satan? You know, what happens when you die? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Just asking him anything that came to my mind about God or religion, I would just ask Paul, and he always answered me in the Bible. And I would go back to my Bible, and I would check him to make sure he was telling the truth. Sure enough, he was. Sometimes almost quoting the verses to the T, not missing a word. And it just amazed me that somebody can know so much about the Bible. So this went on for about 3 years. Me and Paul would work together Monday through Friday, about 8.5 hours a day, sometimes overtime, and it was almost like a Bible study, almost every day at work with Paul. And what I loved about working with Paul is that if I had a question about God, and I asked him, he would stop what he was doing and explain it to me, and would not go back to work until I understood it. Sometimes I use that to my advantage to get some breaks, but you know, we would make up for it, you know, with our work, because we were both very fast, efficient workers. But anyways, I was learning not only the trade, but I was also learning about God. So little by little, I'm learning more and more. Then he tells me, you should go to a Bible study. So he sets me up with his friend Beatrice and Robert. And we start studying the Bible together. So I, you know, started studying with them, and bless their hearts, they were patient, because there were times where I didn't want to go to Bible study because there was a party going on, or I was hungover the night before from a party I was just at, but they were patient with me. They said, okay, Tony, no problem, we could do it next week. But eventually I did finish those studies. But I was still struggling with some things. Like I said, I was self-medicating. I was really addicted to cigarettes, whiskey, among other alcoholic beverages, marijuana, and women. All these things I was turning to get my mind off of my depressed life. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, studying the Bible, knowing what the Bible says, but living a contrary life, eventually is going to catch up with one another. Eventually you're going to have to make a decision which way you want to go. So there I was, very educated now with what the Bible taught, but still living my life as if I never even read a word in the Bible. So I'm just a walking contradiction. Anyways, it got to the point where Paul had came, well, this was before he came up to me, but God had revealed to me that I had to make a choice. He showed me that I was playing on both sides of the fence. I was playing for both teams. And I couldn't do that anymore. I had to make a choice which way I was going to go. Am I going to follow him? Or am I just going to disregard him and just keep doing what I was doing in the world? Either way, I had to make a choice. I can't do both anymore. Shortly after that, I had decided I wanted to follow God. Paul came up to me at work, and he said, "Tony, you need to get baptized." I said, "Well, Paul, that's great, but I'm not ready to be baptized. I'm still struggling here. I still have all of these addictions that I can't get rid of." So he told me, "Tony, if you wait to be ready to be baptized, you will never get baptized. Go get baptized and let the Lord take care of these things." So, okay, that makes sense. I'll do that. So he gave me the bulletin to the Robbinsville Seventh-day Adventist Church. He said, "Here, you need to go here. Start going to church." So that was August of 2009. I started going to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Church I've never been to before, and a town I've never been to before. Just walked in one Sabbath morning, saw this older lady doing the greeting. Just walked up to her and said, "Is this the Adventist church?" She said, "Yes." So, okay, good. I found it. Then I started going to Sabbath school, started attending church. So I talked to the pastor, told him I wanted to be baptized. I studied the Bible. I understand the doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist church. I agree with every single one of them. I want to get baptized. You can imagine what was going through his head when some random guy walks into his church one day, who he's never met before, and just says that he wants to get baptized. Obviously, he wants to just sit down and just talk to me for a little bit. So we did. He started getting to know me, and we set a date. October 17th, 2009 was going to be my baptismal date. But he said, "On condition, I want you to continue doing Bible studies with one of the elders." So, I was reluctant to say yes because I had already gone through the studies twice already. So this would be a third time around. Some say third time's a charm. But anyways, I agreed to it. And October 17th, 2009, I was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I can tell you, I felt something change in me. When I was baptized and I came up out of that water, I felt as if this huge, heavy burden was just lifted off of my shoulders, and I felt peace at last. The things that I was depressed about, the things that I was holding on to, I had finally let them go and given them to the Lord. Now, even though I still have some of these problems, I'm not going through it alone. Now it's the Lord and I. I have surrendered to Him, and I've given my life over to Him through baptism, and I'm committed now. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." So, I was still addicted to all of these things, but now I'm committed to Christ. I started praying. One by one, the Lord started taking away my addictions. I didn't go through any step program. I didn't go through AA or anything like that. I had just laid them before the Lord and just constantly prayed about them nonstop until God gave me the victory. And He did. I held on to the promises He gives in His Word, and I went to Him in prayer. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, and I did. Give you a quick testimony about how I quit smoking. That was probably the hardest one for me to quit. So anyways, I'm really struggling with cigarettes still. I had given up, you know, the marijuana. I had given up the alcohol. But I just can't kick the cigarettes. So I keep praying to the Lord, "I got to get rid of this. Help me. I can't do it on my own. Well, God answered that prayer. I had gotten sick one day. I had gotten a throat infection and a sinus infection at the same time. Both of which is very painful if you're trying to smoke a cigarette. So the Lord answered the prayer through allowing me to get sick so that I wouldn't smoke for about 2.5 weeks, which is probably the hardest part to not smoke, that first 2.5, 3 weeks or month. So he gave me that time period to that where I didn't even want a cigarette because it was so painful. So from there, when I got better, I made the choice to continue to not smoke, and I haven't smoked a cigarette since. It's almost 6 years now. The Bible tells us in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is a promise that we all can hold on to. I remember reading this for the first time. I said, okay, Lord, I'm hungry. I want to be filled. I started to search God more than ever now. Bible tells us, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So I started searching God. I started to replace the bad habits with good habits. They asked me to start teaching Sabbath school. I said, okay, this is good. So now I started preparing lessons to teach Sabbath school. Then, I think it was 11 months I was in the church where an opportunity came up to go on a mission trip. I had never been on a mission trip before, but the opportunity came up to go to Santiago, Dominican Republic. They wanted to build a church there. So a group of us went down there. It was a larger group than this. This was just my little group that we worked together. But anyways, we went there and we started digging for the foundation of the church. And I tell you, there was miracles that were happening on this mission trip. And God was answering prayers on this mission trip. We saw people get converted on this mission trip. I remember we were digging, and this is August in the Dominican Republic, so it is really hot. Almost like Oklahoma in the summertime. Very hot and humid. But the locals were gathering around, just watching us, just waiting for the week. Lazy Americans to quit working. Well, I thank God that he strengthened us, that we did not quit, but we completed the task. And they were impressed by this. And I remember there was a woman whose house was right across the street, and she was watching us the whole time. By the end of it, she wanted to start to go to that church. It was there where I was asked to preach for the first time. And I was asked to give my testimony. That pastor there, he was my translator. And he asked me, I think it was the night before, to preach about my testimony. I was like, I've never preached before. I can't do this. He's like, well, you know, let the Lord take care of it. So I put something together. I thought it was real good, solid. I went there to go preach with the translator. About 15 minutes, I was done. Now, if you're preaching with a translator, usually it makes it longer. So my message was probably about 7 minutes, maybe 8 if I was lucky. So anyways, when I was done preaching, you know, he looks at me, he's like, well, I was like, that was it. He's like, all right. So he goes on for another 10 to 15 minutes in Spanish. I had no idea what he was saying. By the end of it, a young man stands up and he wants to be baptized. He just felt convicted. Whatever, I don't know what that pastor was saying, but the Holy Spirit moved on him and he wanted to give his life over to the Lord. God can use you in any situation. He doesn't use the strongest or the wisest. He uses those who humble themselves before him. So if God asks you to do something, don't think you're inadequate to do it. Rely on Him, and you can do it. My 7-minute sermon, for some reason, God used that to touch a young man's life. When I came back from the Dominican Republic, I continued as a deacon in the church. I was still teaching in Sabbath school. I was still studying my Bible. Then another opportunity comes up. See, my friend Beatrice was a part of a nonprofit organization that she had started called Africa Mission for Jesus. So what she does is she gets either Bibles or clothes, whatever she can get, she just sends it to Ghana, where they have active evangelists constantly working there. So anyways, they wrote her a letter. They wanted her to come to Africa because they wanted to dedicate a building in her name for all the work that she has done for them over the years. So she's telling me about this one Sabbath afternoon while we're in church. And as she's telling me, I'm talking to the Lord. Well, Lord, if you want me to go with her, just have her ask me before I leave. So I left it at that. So we went back to Beatrice's house, had lunch, and she's standing there looking at me. She's like, Tony, do you want to go to Africa with me? I said, okay, I'll go. God answered the prayer. So, in faith, I went with Beatrice and another woman named Juliet. It was just the three of us. We had never met these people before. I had never spoken to them before. Just going out in faith. But they too were faithful Adventists. They met us at the airport and brought us back to the village. It was about a 9-hour drive from the airport. But we went back and we saw the work that they were doing. And it blew my mind. I mean, it was like reading Acts of the Apostles. And just seeing these faithful people dedicated their lives to spreading the gospel above everything else. Every day they would meet together, 5 o'clock in the morning, come to the church, and do Sabbath school together. So they would do the day's lesson together as a church family. Not only that, well, after they did that, then they would go to work, and then Wednesday night came along for the prayer meeting, everybody came back to the church, had prayer meeting together. But they were just so happy that we came out just to meet them. They took us around. We met 5 different kings and a queen. We met all of these people that have been benefited through these donations in these little towns and little villages that you didn't even know existed. So it was in Africa where I really was converted, where I saw how important it is to spread the gospel message, what it really means to be a Christian. It's not just coming to church every week. It's doing the work, and everybody is called to do the work. No matter how young or old they may be, everybody is called to witness to somebody. I mean, they showed me children, 8 years old, trained and ready to preach. And here I was, you know, just piddling around my 7-minute sermon, and these 8-year-olds can preach like grown men. But it was just amazing the difference that I saw there than in America. I mean, they really put God first. And these kids would go out 2 by 2, knocking on people's doors, you know, giving them literature. They had evangelists going from town to town, building up churches. I met 2 evangelists there. They've been doing work in Ghana for over 25 years, and both of them have opened almost 100 churches each. Just amazing how much the work is booming out there. And these people just so dedicated and just in love with the Lord. Well, it was in Ghana. I had preached my 2nd sermon. I did a little bit better this time. I think it was around a half hour with the translator. So I bumped it up to about maybe 15 or 16 minutes. But the Lord's just opening up opportunities. He's using me. And I'm just letting Him do it. Just submitting. Whenever somebody asks me to do something, okay, I'll do it. We had kids visiting us, the local village kids visiting us throughout the week, and they wanted to do Bible studies. I had never given a Bible study before, but God used me to give them a Bible study. I remember them asking me questions, and the Holy Spirit gave me the answer before I could even find it in the Bible. God was working. So, after Africa, I came back to the States. About a month later, Beatrice was also involved in prison ministry, and she calls me up one day while she's going to a training. She said, "Tony, would you like to be a part of prison ministry?" "Sure, I'll go." So I went, I got trained, started going to prison ministry. Started going with her and Robert, Mid-State Prison. Started going there for a few months. Then I started going to Trenton State Prison. And I loved it. I mean, those men were just looking for answers. They were hungry for the Word. And it was there where God started to develop in me to be a teacher and to start preaching to these men. I remember the first week I went to Trenton, the other elder who was a part of that ministry, after we left, he said, "Well, you have next week." I'm like, "What do you mean I have next week?" He's like, "You have the lesson next week." "Oh, okay. I've only done one or two before, so..." He's like, "That's okay. You have next week." So we started getting to the rotation where I would preach maybe once every 3 weeks. But anyways, the more I was doing it, the better I was getting at it. So after a few years of doing prison ministry, starting getting more involved in the church, getting more responsibilities in the church, God opens up another responsibility. I was asked to preach an evangelistic series in Robbinsville. Not the whole series, just one night. So I preached that night. At the end of it, one of the church members came up to me, said, "Tony, don't waste your life. You need to go into ministry full time." And Paul was standing right next to me, and he heard this, and he was looking at me. He said, "He's right. You need to go." So I go, "Okay, I'll think about it." So I start praying. You know, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it. I'll leave, you know, being an electrician. I'll leave that all behind. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to be a missionary? Do you want me to be a pastor? But, you know, what do you want me to do?" So I just keep praying, months at a time, just going, praying, seeking the Lord's guidance. Didn't really want to go to school, but was leaving it in the Lord's hands. So anyways, God did answer that prayer. I didn't realize it at first, but He did. So what had happened... This training seminar was coming to New Jersey. So they were coming, I think, in June. A few of the members came up to me and said, "You know, they're in town. They're going to be here this weekend. I really think you should go." So they gave me the flyer. I took the flyer, and I just threw it in my truck. Just forgot about it. Over and over again, every week. They're like, "Are you going? Are you going? Are you going?" Yeah, I'll think about it. So, anyways, eventually I give in. I go there. They're talking about doing evangelism, you know, spreading the gospel, doing all these things. And I'm just like, "Wow, this is great." And the Lord answered my prayer again and directed me that I need to just go out in faith and just start doing the work. So I left for New Mexico last year in August. I had quit my job. I left my family, and I went to go work with this group of people, very lovely Christian people, but all with the same mindset. They want to just do the work and spread the gospel. And it was from there, after that, I had went to Nepal. There's where I preached my first evangelistic series. And this is a picture of the church. Most of them are church members. And I had a translator again. I was preaching more than 7 minutes this time. But I had no idea there were visitors among these people. You know, most of them didn't speak English. I had no idea what was going on, but I just kept going out in faith, preaching the word. At the end of it, there were 4 visitors who came to every single meeting, and they wanted to be baptized. So I see where God has used me over and over again to just spread the gospel message. He took a depressed, lost, angry man and transformed him. It took time, but it happened. And I had to put the work into it as well. It wasn't just the Lord. It's a two-way street. You know, you got to give a little to get a little. Anyways, after I got back from Nepal, I came to this lovely church here in Paul's Valley, Oklahoma, where God is still using me today. I don't know what's going to happen next week, next month, next year. Just put it in the Lord's hands. My point of my testimony is to not only show how good God is and how faithful He is, but if He could do it with me, He could do it with anybody. And I've heard more powerful testimonies than my own, where God has taken people who were into witchcraft, worshiping Satan, people who were in gangs. You know, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what you have done. God calls everybody to repent and to follow Him. When we hear that call, what are we going to do? Are we going to accept it, or not? Or are we going to deny it? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much again for saving me. Without you, I would not be able to do anything. I thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your patience, and that you saved to the uttermost. Please continue to work in me and through me. Please continue to work with all of these people here, that they may see that you really do love and care for everyone. I thank you, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Sabbath morning is our last message. I hope that you can all make it. We're going to go over heaven. So, may the Lord be with you all, bless you, and I hope to see you again.